Lord Jesus, you are the one, Lord, who we give praise and honor to, because you alone are our King, and yet as our King, you laid your life down for us. You are our Savior and our God. We worship you, we adore you. So now as we open your word, would you please overwhelm us with the wonder simply of who you are? We ask this in your name, the beautiful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you who are in the older generation may have had the experience I've had. If you enjoy going once in a while to the Woodward Cruise, I find myself, when my kids were younger, I'd take my kids there and loved looking at the old cars. But I would find my old cars now on display there as classics. Any of you? Yeah. And then my kids just shake their heads like, you're really old. The other day, I was with a friend of mine who a few of you know, Pastor Gordon Ainsworth. We were down at Henry Ford Museum. And we were walking by some of the old cars, and we walked by a 1966 Mustang. And Gordon got all excited. That was my first car. It was beautiful on display. Of course, if it wasn't on display and was driven a whole lot, it would change its looks pretty soon. So I told Gordon, well, you had a Mustang for your first car. My first car was a 1970 Chevrolet Impala. It was a boat, huge, green. It's not on display, believe me. In fact, I can't find one at the Woodward Cruise. I can find a 69, I can find 72s. 70 was not exactly the best year. In fact, by the time I was done with college, I sold it to a junkyard for $27. They had to come and tow it away from the college. Things wear out, don't they? Even the best things, the things we're so proud of, they just wear out. As we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 this morning, we're going to see how everything in all of creation wears out, but Jesus. I hope you are overwhelmed this morning, as I have been preparing, with the wonder of who Jesus is. He remains. He stays the same. A biblical, theological word we're going to be talking about today is that he's immutable, never changes. Hebrews chapter 1, page 1001, if you're using the Bible in front of you, beginning with verse 10 today. And. Why and? Because in verse 8, but of the Son, he says, so he talked about the Son sitting on a throne for eternity. Now verse 10, and, still talking about Jesus, the Son, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. All of those words that we just read are a quote from Psalm 102. We're going to spend a few minutes in Psalm 102, because everything we read here comes from there. Everywhere through Hebrews, the Old Testament is used to point us to the reality who is Jesus, the wonder who is Jesus. But there's one thing that stands out as soon as we read these verses, and that is that Jesus is the unchanging Lord. The first words about him, and you, Lord, so he is Lord, and then we hear those words over and over, you remain, you stay the same. He is an unchanging, the only unchanging Lord. Now, his supremacy as the Son is on display because He created everything, but he upholds it. He leads it along in his path. And because of sin, everything's going to wear out. Everything's going to decay. But he doesn't, because he is separate from it. He's the creator of it. He is the controller of it. He remains the same. And so he's introduced in verse 10 as you, Lord. Lord. Verse 8, God. He's addressed as God. Now he's addressed as Lord. And the you is in the beginning of the sentence. You, Jesus, of the Son, verse 8, of the Son, he says, he's still talking about that, so bring that thought down to verse 10. You, Lord, Jesus, you. He puts you at the beginning. That's really important, because when we look at Psalm 102, that's the one thing that has changed. The you is not at the beginning of the sentence in Psalm 102. It's a couple words in. He wants us to understand, the Spirit of God wants us to understand that this is Jesus. Jesus is, in fact, Lord. He is the Lord God. He is eternal, because we're told the very first thing, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. So before the beginning was, Jesus is. He always has been. He always is. He didn't progressively become the Son of God. He always has been God, the Son. Jesus is when the beginning starts. In fact, he starts it all. And everything he makes will perish, not because he made it poorly, but because of our sin. Our sin causes the world to begin to decline, to begin to wear out, to begin to perish. Still carried along by Jesus, verse 2 and 3, upheld by Jesus, but our sin causes things to wear out. He talks here about clothing that wears out, but everything does. You buy a new house, and you start repairing it as soon as you buy it, right? That's just the way it works. It is so important that we understand that Jesus is eternal in contrast to everything else. The world may say that he doesn't even exist. Jesus remains. That's what this says. You remain. Atheists may say, there is no Jesus. He remains. The world may crumble. He remains. He came to earth and died. But he remains. He rose from the dead. We're going to celebrate that in just a few weeks at Easter. He always remains. And so as creator, he created everything. He is the one who put it all into being, we're told in verse 10. And he holds it all. He supports it all, verses 2 and 3. But because of sin, it begins to wear out. He is the one who will roll it up like an old piece of clothing. Even we wear out, don't we? And everything we make wears out. Back in 1995, I built a cottage for our family up in the Upper Peninsula. I put a beautiful roof on that cottage, bought 30-year shingles. It was the best you could buy back then. Put them on there. It still doesn't leak. It's still beautiful. But you know what my insurance company told me this year? That roof is 26 years old. We can't insure it. Why? Everything wears out. We just plan on it. We plan on things wearing down. We buy a brand new car. We know that the moment we drive it off the lot, it has lost a lot of value. We start repairing it. We start maintaining it, trying to keep it going as long as we can. When we're young, some of us used to run. We could run miles. After a few years, we decide to use a bike. As I shared with you last week, I'd rather use a bike, and I can ride the bike for miles. And then we start walking, you know, and we'd walk hopefully for miles. And then we get to the point where we want to make sure we have a house that's all on one floor, so we're not even going up and down the stairs. You know, it's amazing. We wear out. The picture used here is Jesus rolls up the world like an old piece of clothing that needs to be changed. I don't know if any of you, probably not you women, but some of you men may have old pieces of clothing you love. This is one of mine. I was wearing it this yesterday, in fact. A really old sweatshirt. I got it when I was studying in Scotland. It has the emblem of the University of Edinburgh on it. I love it. It has lost almost all its color. It has no shape left. It has had tears in it that Inel has had to darn up and stitch up. She would like me to roll it up and get rid of it. I keep hiding it from her because I'd like to wear it when I'm at home and nobody else is around. Jesus is going to roll up this creation, but he remains. And the words used in verses 10, 11, and 12 to describe Jesus as remaining are powerful. Look at verse 11. They will perish. Everything in this world will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, the robe that you're going to roll them up, a garment that needs to be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. He is immutable. He is unchanging. This Savior, this Jesus, never, ever changes, in stark contrast to the world in which we live. The same is said of his Father, because they are one. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord," that's all caps, so that means Yahweh, "I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." If Yahweh changed, if he changed his mind, if he gave up on us, we would all be consumed. If he stopped being a God of steadfast love, we would be consumed. If he stopped forgiving us, we would be consumed. But he doesn't change. We find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 of Jesus, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever." Everything will perish, but you remain. Everything will wear out and need to be changed, but you are the same. Think of that in the context of Jesus, brothers and sisters. Jesus, when he walked among us here on earth, Jesus loved the broken, and he still does. He's the same. If you walked in here this morning feeling like your life is broken, Jesus is still the same. He loves you. When Jesus walked there, the paths of Israel, he noticed the people that everyone else did not notice and overlooked. And he's still the same. If you feel like you're overlooked, if you feel like nobody pays attention to you, Jesus is still the same. He still sees. He sees those that no one else wants to see. Jesus still forgives. He forgave anyone who would ask him for forgiveness. He is still the same. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life. It doesn't matter what you may have done. If you come to Jesus and confess your sin and ask him to forgive you, he forgives. Jesus is still the same. And just as we're told in Malachi 3:6, if he was not the same, we would be consumed. If he was not still forgiving and loving and steadfast, we would be consumed. These words, verses 10, 11, and 12, all come from Psalm 102. So I would like to ask you to turn to Psalm 102, if you would, because everything we read here is from there. That's page 501, if you're using the Bible in the chair in front of you, in the seat in front of you, page 501. What we see in this psalm is that this unchanging, eternal Lord entered into our painful brevity, into our painful, time-bound world in order to save us. I have to tell you, when I was preparing this message, I became completely overwhelmed when I went back to Psalm 102. I had never read this psalm in this way. until the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 1 says, this is about Jesus. Now, if you have your Bibles to Psalm 102, you see the very first title there, a title that has traditionally been in our Bibles, a prayer of one afflicted when he's faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Someone, we don't know, probably not David, someone that the Holy Spirit used to write this psalm was a broken person. Felt that their days were coming to an end. They were still young. They weren't old. They cry out to God for help. And so we have the cry of one who is so deeply afflicted, desperate for help. What the Holy Spirit tells us in Hebrews 1 is that this is Jesus. Someone experienced this and wrote these words under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but they wrote words that were the words that Jesus would express. Listen to the psalm now in that context. Beginning with verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call, for my days pass away like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. When did Jesus feel like this? Jesus, the eternal God, that's what these verses have told us in Hebrews, the eternal God who in the beginning created everything. He entered into our humanity. That means he literally became, the eternal one, became a person who was living within the time he had created. Imagine what that was like for Jesus, to suddenly be bound within time. The eternal God. I wonder if Jesus prayed these words. I don't know, but I wondered if these were some of the words he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me when I am in distress. Verse 3, my days are passing away like smoke. Jesus knew that he, the eternal God, was facing a time-limited life that he personally would roll up his life. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own, I will take it up again. But he would roll up his life because he was a real human being. In place of you and me, taking the punishment for us. Look down at verse 10. Because of your indignation, imagine Jesus praying this to the Father. Because of your indignation and anger, you have taken me up and thrown me down. Why? Because he's bearing our sin. My days, verse 11, are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Yes, there was someone in the Old Testament who felt this way and was inspired by the Spirit to write it, but they were writing it because one day Jesus himself would come, the eternal God, and he would be crying out to his Father, my days are withering. How could the eternal God experience limitation like that? Only because he loved you and me so much, he would take on flesh. Beginning with verse 12, the person who wrote this and Jesus, because the Holy Spirit tells us this is Jesus as well, prays for Jerusalem, prays for the other people. It's not just him. He turns his heart beyond himself to care for others who are hurting, for others who are afflicted, for the whole people of God. But I just want to read verse 13 out of that section to give you a sense of how this reflects the heart of Jesus. Verse 13, you will arise and have pity on Zion, he prays. It is time to favor her. What does that mean? It is time to give her grace. He keeps on, the appointed time has come. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Holy Spirit tells us this is Jesus. He says to his Father, I am in agony because my I have chosen to become a human being. My time is limited. At 33 years of age, he's going to lay his life down. The Eternal One will. But as he thinks of others, he says, it's time to have pity on Zion, on your people, Lord. It's time to pour out your grace, your favor on them. Where would that happen? At the cross. Communion that we have just celebrated, the grace of Jesus being poured out for all of us. The appointed time has come. What is the appointed time? Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, there will be 70 weeks. After 69 weeks, the anointed one will be what? Cut off. The appointed time has come. John chapter 12. Gentile Greeks come and they want to meet with Jesus. Jesus is entering his last week of life. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? The hour has come for the Son to be glorified. The appointed time has come to pour out your favor at the cost of what we have just celebrated at the Lord's table, the very life of Jesus himself. We keep reading down. We'll skip some of these verses. I'd encourage you to read this afternoon maybe or tomorrow morning in the context of this being Jesus. Down to verses 23 and 24. Listen to this as the words of Jesus. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He's 33 years old. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all the generations. The anguish of Jesus in his broken strength and in his shortened days. As he looks to his Father and he says, you are eternal and Jesus is eternal, but he has chosen to become one of us. And he says, my days have been shortened to this. And then verses 25 to 27, this is what the Holy Spirit lifts out of Psalm 102 and drops into chapter 1 of Hebrews and says, this is Jesus. Of the Son, he says, you. 25. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth. There's that important change. In the Hebrew, our ESV Bibles try to keep it the same. So it is like it is in the Hebrew. Of old, you. If you're reading another Bible like the NIV or something, it may put you first to make it simpler. But the Holy Spirit changes the word order in Hebrews to make us understand this is Jesus. Of the Son, he says, verse 8, Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 10, and you, O Lord, so he puts you first, this is Jesus. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The afflicted one here, it seems he's meditating on God and the Eternal One. That's what we read in Psalm 102. But then the Holy Spirit tells us that God is speaking to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me try to help you see what all of a sudden stunned me. In Psalm 102, Jesus is speaking to his Father. You, O Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. You, O Lord, never change. You, O Lord, are the same forever and ever. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Father is speaking to the Son. Verse 8 of chapter 1, and he says of the Son, the Father says of the Son. In Psalms, Jesus says it to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Father says it to the Son. The exact same words. How can that be? Is it a mistake? No. Jesus and the Father are one. And guess who tells us that? The Holy Spirit, who writes it so that we see. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. The same words can be said for any of them. So in Psalm 102, Jesus prays this to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Father declares this of the Son. You never change. You remain. You are immutable. You are always the same, even though the earth passes away. And it's because of that, that in Hebrews we will eventually get to chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. And in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are told that because Jesus never changes, and yet he became a man and learned obedience through suffering, he has purchased for us an eternal salvation. Now, it's going to take the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews to get all the way to chapter 5 to tell us that. But in Psalm 102, it's the very next verse. If you still have your Bibles open to Psalm 102, verse 28, the last verse. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. That's an eternal salvation. Their offspring will be established before you. Psalm 102 is teaching us what Hebrews is teaching us. Jesus prays to his Father, as you have shortened my days, I've taken on human flesh, I will die. Father, that is so hard for me to grasp. How could you turn your back on me, which the Father did at the cross because of our sins? But Father, you are eternal. You never change. You remain. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Father says to Jesus, you are eternal. You never change. You remain. And so he buys for you and for me an eternal salvation. You, if you have put your faith in Jesus, your faith is, your salvation is absolutely secure because the Savior who saved you is immutable. He doesn't change. And what he has done is complete. Because Jesus is the perfect God-man, your salvation is secure. If he was not the perfect God-man, we could lose our salvation. But we can't because of who he is, not because of what we have done. Because he is unchanging, when he forgave us for our sins and paid the price for our sins, that will never change. And so in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, we now have an eternal salvation. In Psalm 102, the last verse, your children will dwell securely. He entered into our frail finitude, brothers and sisters, in order to enable us to enter into his forever kingdom. I don't know if that blows your mind like it blows mine. For us to enter into heaven and live forever there, Jesus had to enter into time and experience the Father shortening his days. God became man. He humbled himself beyond our comprehension. And yet he is still God, and he is still Lord. He is still eternal, even though he laid his life down for us. He's always immutable, always unchanging. And it's because he is immutable and unchanging that what he did for us at the cross and then he rose from the dead, it buys us a safe, secure salvation that can never be taken away. Starting with that Chevrolet Impala that I had, I think I've had 14 cars and they've all worn out. Jesus never wears out. He remains the same. Jesus, who is unchanging in his perfections and his eternality, entered into our frail finitude to enable us to enter into his forever kingdom. That is too much for me to get my mind around. And because your salvation and my salvation is based on him and not us, it is wholly secure, totally safe, because he never changes. If you're here this morning and you don't have that kind of safety and security, you don't know that you've been totally forgiven, Jesus never changes. He would love to forgive you today, for no matter how broken you are, no matter what you have done, he offers complete forgiveness. If you are a believer and you've trusted Jesus and the enemy has tried to get you to think that maybe somehow you are not good enough and Jesus has given up on you, he will never give up on you. Psalm 102 ends, "Your children dwell securely." Hebrews is going to get to in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. You have an eternal salvation because Jesus never changes. Will you stand with me as we close this morning? Lord Jesus, we bow before you, our eternal God and Savior, the only one who could save us. But for you to save us, you had to leave your place in heaven and take on true humanity to the point where you would cry out to your Father, "You have shortened my days. You have thrown me down." All of that so that you could roll up your own life, lay it on the cross, and die for us. But you never change. You rose again. You are still the eternal, everlasting God, Lord Jesus. And because you do not change, because you are immutable, the salvation you purchased for us is complete. It's absolute. It's secure. And so now to you, Lord Jesus, who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before your glory with great joy, to you, our only God and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now, and forevermore. God bless you as you go to serve an unchanging Savior.